message is from Church of Christ the King, based in Brighton and Hove in the UK. For more information about us, visit our website, cck.org.uk.
I'm going to introduce PJ, who is a dear friend of mine. It's been a privilege for me to get to know him. He's a friend of my family, my dad's, long before he was a friend of mine. But over the many years that I've known him, I've seen God use him in remarkable ways, often through teaching, even in this room, preaching to us. How many of you have heard PJ preach before? This is going to be good, isn't it? You know that? You're excited. In so many ways, God's used him to communicate in ways that have changed lives. But more recently, he and his wife, Ashley, moved to Johannesburg about 6 years ago, just with a handful of people to start a new church in that massive city in South Africa. They now gather with coming up for 3,000 people in 9 different locations. So they are on an extraordinary adventure. They are surfing a big wave, and God's with them in it. And so it's really a privilege for us to have someone coming in amongst us who's really being used by God in a remarkable way. And I know he has a real love for this church, he has a real love for you guys, and I know he's going to come with a heart to bless you. So let's receive him warmly. Can we give him a massive welcome as he comes up to speak to us?
Thank you. Thanks. Thanks, that is a really warm welcome. I do appreciate it. And I so appreciate those of you who've known about our situation over the last year. Almost a year to the day. It was actually a year to the day yesterday. I was shaving one morning and I saw this lump the size of a golf ball sticking out of my neck. And I thought, that's not meant to be there. And I was due to fly out for the Together on a Mission conference on Monday, which would be tomorrow, a year ago. But I checked in with my doctor on Monday morning and he said, no way, buddy. And I was under the knife before the conference had pretty much even begun. And I was diagnosed with cancer in this area. I was on chemo for 6 months. Chemo is carpet bombs. So it takes out the bad guys, the cancer cells, but it's a bit indiscriminate and it takes out some of the good cells as well. That's why people with chemo often lose their hair and you often get secondary issues. I had some issues of the colon and with my leg. And I've been clear of cancer for the last 6 months, that I'm absolutely delighted about. I'm in remission. And and I trust that I won't see any more of it in my life ahead, but so grateful to God for his strengthening and all that he's graciously taught me through this valley, for my amazing wife, and for prayers and support from around the world. So I really do appreciate it. So thank you for every prayer prayed and tweet tweeted and Facebook message sent and so on. I read all of them, never got around to replying to all of them, but just hugely grateful. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to say how grateful I am to just be taking my next breath for a start, but to be with this phenomenal church tonight. And I pray that you would do us much good through your fabulous Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got one funky city, Brighton. It is just amazing. And I've been here many times, but I've had a bit of time on my hands over the last 36 hours since I've been here and been walking around the lanes and checking it out. It is amazing. And it is an influential city. Similar to Ephesus, I want to preach from Acts 19, which is when Paul first arrived in Brighton. He took the road from the interior from London. He came to Brighton, I mean Ephesus, to start a church. And Ephesus, very similar to Brighton, was a culturally significant city. It had financial significance, tourism significance, etc., etc. But it was a huge cultural center, and you punch way above your weight when it comes to influencing the culture of the nation of England and Europe and beyond. And so I think you'll resonate a lot. I'm calling this message, Meet the Brightonians. Meet the Ephesians, meet the Brightonians. It was a spiritual place. Spiritual Ephesus, either for the number of atheists that it contains, because of course, non-belief in God is a spiritual statement, it's a spiritual belief, as well as for people who are still trying to join up the dots of who's who in the spiritual realm. So we start reading in our Bibles from Acts 19, verse 1, and it's up on the screens if you got mugged along the way and haven't got your Bible with you. There it is. Paul took the road through the interior to Brighton. There he found some disciples just on the outskirts as he was coming into Lewes or Lewis or however you say that word. And he said, hey guys, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, the Holy who? What? Haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, so what baptism did you receive? They said, John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance, key word. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that would be Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on the 12 men, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, came upon them. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, the first group of Brightonians, Ephesians he encounters, is the group that is God aware, spiritually aware, but no real connection. And you'll notice that the man who got them going on their spiritual journey was none other than John the Baptist. He was a wild man. He lived in the lanes. He had dreadlocks, sarong, drove a beaten up VW Combi from the 60s. He smoked locust and honey flavored hubbly bubbly. Say what you will about John the Baptist, he was brilliant at getting people going on their spiritual journey. He kept it pretty simple. He said things like, there's a God, he's holy, there's you, you're not, join the dots, repent. That's often how it starts for us. You first become spiritually aware, you're not quite sure who's who, you're trying to join up the dots, but you just take on a fresh sense of humility about who you are. You might even use the phrase higher power, indicating that you're lower, that's higher. So you become God aware through some form or another. This was the group that Paul spoke to on the outskirts of Ephesus. And you might think, if you're familiar with the one and only true Trinitarian God, Father, Son, Spirit, you might say, well, these guys were hitting one out of three. You know, God conceptually, maybe God the Father. But they didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit or Jesus. So Paul begins to instruct them. You might feel a bit like that. You've got an awareness of God, but if I pushed you and said, well, do you know the reality of Jesus Christ or his spirit in your heart? You'd cross your arms and say, I'm not sure about that. Now, it's a great place to start, getting one out of three of the Trinity. Not a good place to end, because the work of Jesus and the Spirit are magnificent. Writing to the Galatians, Paul says this, God sent his son Jesus that we might receive the full rights of sons. God sent his spirit into our hearts, who calls out Abba, which is not the Swedish band. It's dad, it's intimate. I know I'm a son. Paul's saying here that Jesus came to make us sons of God, and the spirit comes to make us feel like we're sons of God, that we might know we are sons of God. You see, without Jesus, without the presence of his spirit in our lives, the whole thing can be a bit cognitive rather than heart. It can be a little bit, I am a member of the Christian religion. I am a son of God. And that's not what God intends at all. You think of one of the best known parables that Jesus told, of the prodigal son, where the wayward son, sex, drugs, rock and roll, takes his father's bucks. He has a experience of, I need a return to God. But he's a bit like these guys on the outskirts of Brighton. He comes back to his father, and the father meets him at the door, and he says, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll just be a servant. And what the father does not do is say, hang on, nip back inside, study, filing cabinet, got it, birth certificate. You see, you are a son. Look, there it is. You're a son. I want you to get it with your head. You're a son. There it is, black and white. He doesn't do that. What he does is he takes his boy, he embraces him, and the Bible says he kisses him. You need to know, not just God, you need to know that he's your father. Getting an understanding of God as your father through Jesus, making us co-heirs, sons of God. The Spirit crying out, he's my Father. It changes everything. Slap that truth on any area of your life, it changes everything. Slap it on mine for the last 12 months. It's changed everything. When Jesus was suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays this prayer. My Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will, but yours. Did you hear the first two words? My Father, comma. Those two words are the frame that changes any portrait of suffering into a masterpiece. They teach me that my cancer wasn't some random circumstance, some uncontained attack of the enemy, rather that it was my Heavenly Father paying me special attention, looking out for me, ultimately working everything for His glory and my good. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12 says, when you're in trials and you're being discipled by God, remember God is treating you as a son. The comfort, the thrill of knowing you're a son of God is nearly equaled by knowing the power of God. That's what the Holy Spirit brings. I was thinking back on my school days when I was 15 at half term. We had to go on this hike, 4-day hike up some mountains in Zimbabwe where I lived. One of the fittest guys in our year was Simba Chidakwa. Man, he was a real athlete. We went up this very steep hill for 4 hours on the first morning. Simba, we all had the same backpacks. Simba really struggled. Man, he was sweating it out. We thought, what's wrong with Simba? We sit down for lunch. Simba opens his backpack. I kid you not, pulls out 5 bottles of Coke. Not cans of Coke, bottles, heavy glass bottles of Coke that you have to crack open like this. Drinks 2, gives 3 to his mates. We said, Simba, no wonder you were so exhausted carrying that around on your back. Well, after he had got that Coke inside of him, he went up the mountain like a gazelle. Do you know, without the Holy Spirit, your followership, your allegiance to God can feel pretty heavy. Like, I'm struggling up this mountain. It feels like I've got to not do that and do this. Oh, don't do that and don't tread on that. But the Father says that He comes to us, and to quote Ezekiel, He puts His Spirit in us to cause us to want to obey Him. Ezekiel 36. To give you strength and power so you can go up that mountain. It doesn't feel like I'm giving my money away. It feels like I'm giving my money away. It doesn't feel like I'm reading my Bible. It's like I can't get enough of this. Oh, I've got to be committed to my local church. Woohoo! This is God's army. I'm part of this army. I'm part of this family. Because God doesn't say from the outside, sort it out. He comes right within and says, let's do this thing together. I will empower you. The Holy Spirit and Jesus, these are good things to teach the believers on the outskirts of Brighton. I've visited so many hospitals in the last year, got to know them pretty well. Do you know the story of the man who cut his hand on a Saturday morning, drives himself to the hospital because his wife wasn't around, and he goes in this door, and there's 2 doors with signs above it saying emergency or non-emergency. He goes through emergency. It says upper body or lower body. He goes through the door saying upper body. Left hand or right hand side of the body. He goes through the door saying left hand side of the body. Bleeding or not bleeding. He goes through this is a bleeding one. And he finds himself back out in the car park. And he gets home. His wife says, what happened? How was it? And he says they were really organized, but they didn't help me very much. You know, that's what we can be like as churches without the Spirit. It's what you can be like as a Christ follower without the Holy Spirit. You might be pretty organized, pretty slick, but you might not actually help anybody very much because the Holy Spirit is God's living, real presence on earth today. So this group was God aware, but they hadn't really worked it out, who Jesus was, the Holy Spirit, and the blessing of knowing the triune God. Then Paul walks on. Let's read on and see what the second group is. Paul spoke boldly in the synagogue for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Some became obstinate, refused to believe, and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. Group 2 is the group that is intrigued, yet resistant. This is a big group. Because writing to the Romans in chapter 1, Paul says humans are without excuse. God ensures through one way or another, through creation, through a preacher, through exposure to scripture, God ensures one way or another that each of us is without excuse, that we have ample opportunity to put our active faith in Him. All without excuse. Yet Jesus said, narrow is the way and few are those that find it. That fitting into this. So there's this huge group that are intrigued, aware, intrigued, yet at some point, they become obstinate. Sometimes it's overt. Often our obstinacy, equally obstinate, is more subtle. So the Bible speaks about hard hearts and soft hearts. It's when the sun, the light of God, begins to shine on you. Your heart can either be like ice and melt. Yes. Or it can be like clay and it can harden. Becoming hard, becoming obstinate, that looks, for the not yet believer, for the inquirer, it can look like this. You think to yourself, okay, I'm probably going to live for 70 years, all things being equal. I'm going to give the next 7 weeks to coming along to CCK with my mate to explore the claims and teachings of Christ. I know the stakes are high. If he really is Lord, I need to know about that sooner rather than later. So I'm in for 7 weeks. And then kind of week two or three, something happens and you begin to feel, actually, you don't need God so much. You feel quite good about yourself. It's bad. It's hard heart. Or you can come across some intellectual argument that you think disproves the existence of God. Or you can, you know, your Christian mate annoys you a bit and you can just write off Christians as hypocritical. What's going on? Through one form or another, your heart has got a bit hard. And you're intrigued, but obstinate. For Christ followers, watch out for a hard heart. You know what happens to me when my heart begins to get hard? I lose my interest and passion for the lost, for people who don't yet know Jesus Christ. I lose my interest for the poor. They become just a group rather than, the heart of God's mandate and gospel. And I also find that I can just be a bit casual about how I listen to the word. I preach, but I also listen to preachers. And you might find, like me, you might have worked out that it's not actually the quantity that you hear, it's the quantity that you believe. Hebrews 4, the quantity that you mix with faith. So I'm not just listening, I'm listening, I'm mixing this. God, yeah, I need more of your spirit. Wow, I'm a son of God. You're my father. I drink that in, I take that on board. Man, God, I don't want to be obstinate about the poor. I don't want to get hard-hearted. I want to be open to you. Or you're praying one of your first prayers, which is, God, if you're true, I really want you to make yourself known to me, and I don't want my heart to get all like clay. I want it to be soft and melt. You're not just hearing, you're hearing. We're mixing with faith. Let's read on. Group number three. He took the disciples with him and had discussions weekly at the race course. Cool venue. He took disciples with him and had discussions weekly in Shoreham Community Hall. This went on for 2 years. Discussions weekly in Clarendon Center. It's an amazing venue. It went on for 2 years. At the end of 2 years, check out the effectiveness of this church. All the Jews and Greeks living in Sussex, England, and Northern Europe had heard the gospel. Pretty brilliant return on 2 years of doing church, wouldn't you say? I love this group. I'm just calling this group church as it should be. A few things about church as it should be. Paul spent longer in Ephesus, longer in Brighton than he did in any other city because he understood the disproportional impact that Ephesus, that Brighton would have on the nations. As Joel said, this church, through Terry and Wendy and the support ministries of this church, you've had an extraordinary impact over the last several decades around the nations. Extraordinary. Paul understood a strategic city when he saw it, and he said, I'm going to give a lot of time to this city. Good for you for giving a lot of time. For many of you, it will be a lifetime to the city of Brighton. In it for the long haul, in a strategic hub. You are very influential. This city is very, very influential. This city reminds me of something I read by John Stott. He was writing about Nazareth, and he was saying, why did Jesus launch his ministry in Nazareth? And Stott concludes that Nazarenes were subversive and open to new ideas. You Brightonians, this is one of the most subversive cities I've ever seen. I've walked around it a lot. You're sitting here looking all Christian and stuff. You are subversive to your core, or you wouldn't be living in Brighton. You don't mind bucking the system. Brighton bucks the system. politicians that you recently sent back to Parliament, your various ethics. This is one subversive city. You are just perfectly poised to be Christ followers. Because following Christ is about the most subversive thing you can do. It bucks culture, goes against the norm, to lay down your life and say, what a relief that I'm no longer at the center of my universe, that I found the center of the universe, and I'm going to follow him. Brighton is more Brighton now than it was 30 years ago. The city is more poised. You as a church are more poised now than you were 30 years ago. So when Nigel Ring ends off the video saying, what will the next 10 years hold? I'm just thinking, keep pulling the trigger. You're a loaded gun, this church, in a loaded bazooka of a city. You are so set in your whole mindset who you are as Brightonians. God's put you together. He's put this city together to get people who are open to new ideas, and they're hard to win, but when you win them, they are so worth winning because you won't be knocked off course. And you as a church is remarkable. I've only followed you for the last 10 or 12 years that I've been aware of you. But you know what you are? Just being here today is just a huge privilege for me. And picking up your vibe, you know what you are? You're an extraordinary blend of a mature Proverbs 31 woman mixed with this beloved from the Song of Songs. Energy and spark and maturity. And you've been there, done that, and got the stretch marks. And you're just up for more. Well done. Joel, buddy, well done. He's like this blend of an amazing... Joel is this blend of a son, honoring son, and a real father in his own right. Like I've heard you talk about, many of you talk about him, Kate, today. Olders and youngers, and it's just wonderful. You're a remarkable blend. You know, the world today, especially Brighton, is all into coffee and the blend. You are a perfect blend of her and him. Well done, and God bless you. This is a place to invest in for the gospel. And we are rooting for you. We learn from you. It's a complete privilege. We seem to learn from each other out of churches. It's one of the joys of the movement. Matrix of gifts and experiences. Well done to you. Joburg, when we moved there 6 years ago, the prophetic picture God gave us was there was a map with Joburg in it and a magnifying glass and the sun. And the word was hold it steady and light a fire in Joburg, because if you light a fire in Joburg, it will spread across the nations. You've done that. You've been doing that for 30 years. Keep burning on this city. Stay focused, and you will automatically cause ongoing flames of the gospel to go into the nations. Keep loving and serving this city. It's what Paul did. Do you notice how accessible, this is the next point about church as it should be. The whole vibe is accessible. He did church daily in the Hall of Tyrannus, in a philosophical hall, not a religious establishment, and he argued persuasively. The whole feel is Paul fitted into the city and without compromise was very accessible, and he presented the gospel. The gospel doesn't change. For 30 years, the message, you look back on the journey of CCK, it's straight as an arrow in terms of what has been taught. But you've got a meandering journey of how you teach the unchanging truths of the gospel. And that's appropriate because culture changes. Every 5 years, every new set of teenagers that comes through, they've got different cultural nuances and biases, and they need a fresh approach to help them get these unchanging truths. And we're trying in Johannesburg. Well, I mean, we don't even try to keep the message straight. It's just what's in here we teach. But we're trying to always present it in the way that's most helpful to not yet Christ followers. And just let me throw out a few of the things that you're probably working through as well. The first one is doing the Holy Spirit. Paul starts off saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How to do that and the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit in a way that is accessible for believers and particularly accessible for unbelievers. What a thrill, what a privilege. I've got not yet believing mates who come along to God First with me. I've got a great guy called Pierre who's coming along. He is just loving, not just hearing the power of God, but seeing the power of God at work. And related to that is worship. I give up lengthy times of worship begrudgingly, because when you know the triune God, it just makes you want to sing songs with great truth and great tunes in them. You can just sing and sing and sing. But because we're not our own, because we belong to Jesus and his mission is helping other people come to a knowledge of him. It's why he came to earth. We sometimes don't worship for as long as we would like to worship. And when we have lengthy worship times, I'm fortified by the Psalm 24 picture of the progression up the mountain of the Lord. Who is this King of glory? And up you go and you see different aspects and facets of God that longer you stay in worship. And when we have times or seasons that we don't worship quite as long as I would like, I'm fortified by the Hebrews 9:10 truths that Jesus has ripped the curtain and I don't need 20 or 30 minutes to warm up. I am accepted. I am righteous. I was worshiping as I walked up the stairs. Why? Because I was just thinking godly thoughts with my mind. I'm worshiping with my life. The first song starts. I'm still worshiping. I'm straight in there. Absolute in there. Got a prophecy ready to roll after the first song. Can't always bring it. You just want to focus on God pure. And there it is. But I'm right in there. And I think I've learned, and our church is learning, that sometimes when the takeoff runway is shorter, that's fine. You just get the engines firing a bit. And then let the brakes go. And man, you're there and you're in. Keeping it at an accessible length for people who don't yet know the songs and the God that we're singing to. We try and argue persuasively in our preaching. I find that Joe Burgers seldom come to Christ just through intellectual arguments, but that lays a foundation, and a foundation of a foundation, and the reality of God's presence touches them, and they respond, either with a hand up or in their heart. They say, I've crossed the line of faith. Why? What made you? Well, I was prepared, because it's not counter-reason. It's not counterintuitive like that. I worked all that out, but then God touched me. It's like he tapped me on the shoulder. I can't explain beyond that. I know he's alive and he's calling me, and I cross the line of faith. So we argue persuasively with our preaching. And then the other one is with worldwide statistics that only 33% of the worldwide church being men, we've tried to make church as accessible as possible to men, not being anti-women in any way or like that. But we do little things, like we don't have flowers on the stage. I see you don't either. That's because in Joburg, we don't want to underline the perception that church is a pansy patch. We don't often wear robes. In fact, I don't think I ever wear a robe, except occasionally my Superman cape. But don't tell anyone. Batman, you know. You see, when Joburgers, we watched your royal wedding, that was brilliant. Congratulations on William and Catherine, by the way. But all the girls wanted to be either William. All the girls wanted either to be Catherine or Pippa. All the guys wanted to be William or Harry, you know, military guys in uniforms looking manly. None of my mates wanted to be pastors after watching the royal wedding. My theory is because most of the pastors were wearing dresses. Now, my point here is, think about how to make church accessible to men. And if robes work, do robes. We don't hold hands much. Seldom do we say, let's just stand and hold hands with the person next to you. Because if you're a bloke, you don't know the guy next to you, and you don't even want to brush up against him, let alone hold his hand. And I've been in meetings that sometimes happen. Someone says, hold hands. I think, I know this guy, sweaty hand, but okay. But I'm too slow, and I move my hand across, and he's already gone for the overgrip. And it's like, you know, he's my daddy. Do you ever get in situations like that? Now, Now, this can work for you. You know, you brought your girlfriend or your wannabe girlfriend along to church, and you're thinking of making a move on her later in the evening and asking if she'll go out with you, and the pastor says the magic words, "Would you please hold hands with the person next to you?" You think, "Yes, I love this church. I love that man. Girl, we've got to hold hands." It can work for you. The point is, think. Okay, enough on that one. Here, let me just read this quote from George MacLeod. Because the kind of summary of this is, God's on mission, we're on mission. Be alert, not just to who we are, but stay very... I love your windows, the blinds are down. I said in the morning meetings, make sure you look out the windows a lot when you're in church. Why? Well, we're here for the city. George MacLeod says this, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On a town garbage heap at a crossroads of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that's where he died and that's what he died about, and that is where Christ's people ought to be and what church people ought to be about." This is the church as it should be. And also on the church as it should be, an active army. 2 years, they went far. What could you do in the next 2 years? I know it's fun to think about the next 10 or 20. What could you do as a church in the next 2 years? Set short-term goals as well as long-term goals. Be at full stretch. In May this year, just a couple of months back, we called it Mayhem because it was the month where we planted 2 new God First battalions and 2 other God First battalions went to multiple meetings and another God First battalion moved venue to the top live band venue in Johannesburg. It was a wild and crazy month, but God kept us. You know, when we do things that we shouldn't, try these things at home, folks. If it's reaching to help not yet Christ followers become Christ followers, you just feel the wave of God's pleasure at your back. You put your sail up for the lost and you just feel God's help. You succeed when you shouldn't succeed. Why? Because Jesus came that you might know him and that you might be empowered to help your friends who don't know him come to know him. He's very serious about this, so serious that he died on a cross. That's the lengths that God went to that people might know him. Let's read on. A couple more groups. I won't have time to say anything about them, but it's just great to read scripture. Some Jews who went around, this is funny. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They said, "It worked for Paul. I can do it. He says things like, 'In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out.' Let's try that. Work for him, work for us." Well, one day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who on earth are you, buddy?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Oh, to be a fly on the wall for that one. What do you make of that? This is one strong evil spirit. He overpowered them, but one kinky evil spirit, he stripped them. Brighton, baby! This group I call the Ghostbusters. The message is, do not venture into the spiritual realm, and if you're in the spiritual realm, get out of it, without the empowerment of the king of the jungle, the one who is at the top of the food chain, Jesus Christ. Don't go near the spiritual realm. You'll be eaten and spat out. It won't do you any favors. It's real. God's real, the devil's real, demons are real. It's not all cute, it's not fun, it's not talking to your grandmother who's now dead. It's a demon. That's what's going on. Ooh, look, ooh. Yeah, it's a demon. Don't go near. The only way, only activity in the spiritual realm that we have is empowered by the Holy Spirit, helping people turn from dark ways to the light of God. Let's read on. When this became known, the name of Jesus was honored. Many of those who believed now came, and look how believers act. They openly confessed their evil deeds. It's a public thing following Jesus. They destroyed their sorcery souls and their scrolls and their dishonest tax returns and their porn magazines. They destroyed them because they're now following Christ. New life given to them by God is accompanied by a new lifestyle. The value of the scrolls was many gazillions. Click. Oh, I think that's it. Yeah, this group is the thoroughly converted. Are you thoroughly converted? Is your life publicly on display? Are you stamping on the head of sin, promoting godliness in your life, or are you all a bit in the shadows? Burn stuff in public. Do it strong. Do it bold. Follow Jesus resolutely, wholeheartedly. And then group number six. Let's read about this. At that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, he was a bigwig in the Russian mafia, he made silver shrines of Artemis. Diana was the cult goddess of the city. It brought him no little business for the craftsmen. He called the craftsmen together and said, "Men, we receive a good income, as you know, from this business. And you see how this fellow Paul is leading astray large numbers of people here in Brighton. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." What a crazy thought. "There is a danger that our trade will lose its good name and that the goddess herself will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and chanted Diana's name for 2 hours. The whole city was in uproar. Can you believe it? 2 hours. Give me a D. D. Give me an I. I. A. A. N. N. A. A. S. What do you give? What do you give? Okay, your turn. Give us a D. D. 2 hours. But check the last word, uproar. You see, the gospel, the claims and teachings of Christ always touch the economy of an individual and ultimately here a city. And I want to end off by talking a little bit about money as we're giving to our worldwide mission today. And you will feel uproar. If you've enjoyed what I've had to say so far, you probably won't enjoy the next bit, or part of you won't, because Jesus said that the main rival God is that of mammon. Capital M is the spirit of money. Money in itself is not sinful, but it's all the vibe that goes with money that can be very sinful. And he said it's a big counter God. And what happens is our hearts don't like to be challenged about putting God first and money a very distant second. And so you will feel a bit of an uproar like these fellows did as the claims and teachings of Christ touch your wallet. A couple of warm-up points. I think I did have... Ah, yes. Firstly, Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, he said, make sure you excel in a number of things, including be excellent in the grace of giving. So if you're sitting here thinking, yeah, my followership of Jesus is going pretty well, but because it's a recession and because I'm a student, to be honest, probably that's my worst area, the area of money and giving. That's a problem. Paul says, be excellent. Be 3D. Be broad in your followership of Jesus, including this area of giving. Warm-up point number two. Jesus said in Luke 16, he just laid it out. He said, if you're not faithful with giving unrighteous money away, God, your Father, will not be able to entrust you with true spiritual currency, true spiritual responsibility. Now, part of the breathtaking impact, the huge spiritual authority that you as a church has known, part of it has been because over the years you have been so faithful with giving money away, and God's entrusted you with such influence across the nation and nations. You see, doing that gives God permission. That's what God says. If you're not faithful with that, I can't trust you with this. Doing that, chuck loads, huge amounts of money away, has afforded you as a church, and this will be true as you as an individual, wonderful responsibility. I have never met a man or woman whom God has used significantly who hasn't first won through on the battle of giving money away. Third warm-up tip is this. There will be a great devaluation. That's what the Bible says. I lived in Zim for many years, and when the economy started to go into free fall, on certain Fridays, the Zim dollar value would plummet without you knowing, and you could lose huge amounts of wealth just because you woke up on a Friday morning. We used to call them Black Fridays, and your money was worth virtually nothing. The Bible says that the day you die will be the day that there's a great devaluation and your money will be worth nothing. But Jesus said, now take your Zimbabwean dollars and store up your treasure in heaven. If you found out, if you heard via the grapevine that there was going to be a devaluation on Friday in Zim, you would cash in as much as your Zim dollars as you could on the Thursday for pounds or US dollars, so it would hold its value. And you could either be very wealthy on the other side of Friday or very poor on the other side of Friday. Jesus says to us, store up your treasure in heaven. That's what we're doing in this gift day. We're sending our money on ahead. We're giving it to the cause of God. And God says, I will accredit this to your account in heaven. Exactly what that'll look like, I'm not sure, but it's going to be amazing. Let's bring it to practicalities. Ashley, my wife and I, we've been married for 17. We went out for 6 years before that and stuff. 17 years. For 21 years, with or without Ashley, for the last 21 years, I have found the Old Testament, it was a law, I think it's a biblical principle, of giving away 10% of my income, gross income. I found that to be so helpful, as a minimum, just to help keep me disciplined. So for 21 years, I've always lived off 90%. And God, over the years, graciously has caused that 90% to get bigger and bigger, and that 10% gets bigger and bigger. But I never even factor in that 10%. It's the first bill that goes out each month, because it's a faith thing. It's not the last bill in case I've got enough money left over. I believe in God. Ching-ching, out it goes. Ching-ching, out it goes. And I'm not a big entrepreneur with this, you know, cash cow of a company. Like once a year can give away huge amounts, but just every month, ching, ching, ching. And that 10% clocks up. I found it to be so helpful. And when I started doing it, I had to cut back from 100% to 90%. It was when I was at Cape Town University, and I only had 300 rand a month pocket money. And I remember making that cut back, it meant I had to go without pizza, and I had to go without shampoo. Remember it clearly, 21 years, remember it. And man, that's a small price to pay, but I got it into the system. And our church actually gives a percentage away each month. We actually give 20% away of gross income, not net profit, that I would encourage businesses, if you own a business, go for 10% of net profit away, once a year, three times a year, whatever you can do. Our church, we decided as church leaders, we want to give away 20% of gross income every month. And we don't even think about that 10%. So if our income is £100,000 a month, we don't even think about that. We just think about 80. We've got 80. Wow, God, that we can even keep 80 is amazing. And I just did some sums this morning thinking about this. I think God First, our church in Joburg, is going to, this year, give away £500,000 without even registering it, because that's 20% a month. It just goes out. Ching-ching. That's a lot of loot. And we don't even feel it. And my point is this is the brilliance of the biblical principle of proportional giving, percentage that just goes out. You can give away an awful lot without even feeling it. And then I love it when gift days come round, because it's a time. We've copied you. We do gift days three times a year at God First. Why? Because we heard CCK did it. You're influencing. Because you give money away, we're giving money away. And three times a year, we go like you for outrageous sums of money. And I often think of it like myself for this, for myself and Ash and our church. I say three times a year, we're sticking a dagger into the swollen gut of mammon. Because mammon seems to die for 4 months and then just rear its head again. It only stays dead for 4 months. Next gift day comes around, you stick in that dagger and you twist it good. And the blood and entrails roll out over your fist and your forearm and drip to the ground, and down he goes. And then in between the 4 month stabbing, you got monthly tithes and offerings. But it's just that he just gets back up, quick headbutt. And then next one, and then gift day comes. And it's like, and you think I'm being a bit sick. You need to get this. With money, it's kill or be killed. It's a bloody game, killing money. You need to get your own uproar. As a church, once again, with this gift day, there needs to be a godly uproar. Roar! We're going to kill. I told you. in it goes. And girls, if you're more Charlie's Angels stuff, you know, do your backflips and your ninja stars, whatever, take him down. Dead for another 4 months, or at least a month. Tithes and offerings. Let's give. And can I just say this in closing? What we're giving to our worldwide mission, I'm a huge advocate for, because 6 years ago, when we moved with some mates to Joburg, the New Frontiers war chest that we're filling up again at this offering paid for me and my family to live for 1 year in Joburg. It helped us get out the blocks. It helped us get out the blocks fast. And we're now able to do that to other churches, part of our mission doing it. So whether, I don't know what bit of the video got your heart, was it the poor, was it front edge, was it church plants, was it apostolic basis, this is fruitful ground, proven over decades to be fruitful ground. Let's give uproariously to this. Let's do it again. You're chasing a huge sum of money. Might you get it? Might you get it? Thank you, Jesus.